Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
I hope you're here as every Sunday as we gather together. Just expect great things, right? Realize you have a God who loves you far beyond what you could ever imagine. Has mercy and grace for you no matter where we go. And he's got an amazing plan for your life. And it is in the midst of his church family that that plan comes alive, right, as we encourage each other. And the word we're coming to, if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it's also going to be on the screen if you don't. I'm going to deal with a larger scripture of, or larger number of verses this morning, I'm going to need your full attention this morning. We're going to dive a little deep and just get into our souls this morning on this issue of conviction, and really wrestle right inside our soul what is happening. My opening question for us to talk about here is, hey, are you restless in your relationship with God? To really think about that. What's going on inside your soul, inside your heart, your spirit with God? And just on a side note, I just ask you, do you have people that you can talk to? Do you have people of faith friends around you? You can go get a cup of coffee and say, hey, I'm struggling, man. I am blown away by what's happening out there on Facebook. I keep seeing these things, these cry outs of desperation of people on Facebook. And that's not the avenue to cry out. People need someone, flesh and blood, in front of them to hug them and journey with them in these deep things. But how you doing in your heart with, are you restless with God? And I'm not talking about the healthy restlessness when we know that, you know, something's about to change and we're desperate for God to give us insight. Not that. I'm talking about the kind of restlessness that's unhealthy, where we're not at rest with God. We're not at rest with our relationship with God. We're not secure in his love and his mercy and grace over us. We are in a place wrestling with sin, shame, and guilt and condemnation. And lack of worth and lack of assurance and insecure about the future and these kind of things. And you might say, well, isn't that kind of normal? And folks, I want to blow your mind, push us what God has for us, what he promises for us in an abundant life. It is a place of rest. If you go all the way back to Genesis, right, the seventh day God rested, right? And the Sabbath rest. And all through the scripture, the power of that is held, the importance of rest. But it's not just resting, maybe how we define it. It is actually entering into this place with God. It's a relational context that he's talking about. He created us in his image to have fellowship with him for all eternity. And you know the rest of the story. If we go back, right, we decide to go our own way. We stop listening to the voice of God. We thought we could handle life on our own, and that's where condemnation came. We moved away from the presence of God, from his conviction of the truth of his words in our lives. And we've all been there. We've all done it. Of course, the rest of history is laid out, and we needed a rescuer. We needed someone to call us back to God's presence, call us back from our wanderings, or calling us back from a fragmented soul that hopefully we come to realize I can't handle this life alone. I need God. I need a Savior. I need someone to bring my soul alive and bring me meaning and purpose and all those things, and love that we were built to experience and live in. And so when it comes to this restlessness, it is impossible to come into the rest of God that he has for us without listening to the voice of God, without developing a soul that is hungry for his word and his voice into our life. Because the same thing that happened in the garden happens every day. It's happened in every one of our lives. We listen to a lot of voices other than God's, especially our own. And what happens there is it makes it kind of a big muddled mess when it comes down to deep things about, if you go to the next slide, just got some questions to process. How sure are we of our moral convictions? How sure are you? We're drilling down. Be with me. Walk with me. We're going to come to some of the best news in all the universe here in just a minute. How sure are you right now in your life of your moral convictions, the decisions you're making, the rightness of them? And what are those convictions based on? How are you making those decisions, those moral decisions? Conviction by the Holy Spirit confirms our belief. That's what faith is. And conviction and condemnation are two separate things. We're going to see that there's only two real ways to hear the voice of God. One is going to be in the place of condemnation, because I don't want that, or a place of conviction. I'm convicted in it. I struggle. It's hard, but God help me. And that's the place of receiving mercy and grace. Place of condemnation is the place where, hey, you know what? I can handle my sin, my shame, my guilt. I can handle these. I don't need you, God. There's no way to avoid the weight, the growing weight of condemnation. Lack of worth. Not having the assurance of some of these big questions in life. Belief is needed to hear the voice of God. Faith is needed. Right? I have to long for him. I have to invite him into my life. I have to invite him into my world. I have to pursue him. I have to move towards his presence and his words. We're going to talk more about what that looks like. Obedience to God's word is needed to enter the Father's rest. Now, I know that word obedience, right? It's one of these culture worlds that we all get, kind of upset about. We don't talk about it because we do not teach any longer personal responsibility. We do not teach any longer as a culture that there are consequences for our actions. We do not teach any longer in our culture that there is punishment due wrong actions. A just world requires injustice, as we know in our courts. When something's wrong, penalty must be paid, correct? We all would cry if we were on the other end of it. If some injustice is due us, or injustice is done to us, what do we demand? We demand justice. Now, why don't we apply that to our own lives and across the board? Right? It's a universal principle, is that when something is done unjustly, wrong, when sin happens, there must be a payment for that. There's a consequence for my actions. As we're going to read in the Word of God, and again, this is because of our fluffy, mushy, spineless culture today, was what I'll call it, because we're not bold enough to stand up for what is right and what is truth and have conviction. The idea of conviction any longer is just out the window. It's like whatever goes. And again, we get what we promote, right? And that is not the way of God at all. Without conviction, no one will experience the goodness of God. Only condemnation. Right? And again, I'm tempted to take a side just to kind of stamp our culture where we're at. Folks, the reason why there's so much hatred, look at our culture. Look at the public discourse today. Look at the tweeting. Look at the conversation. Look how we talk about people in authority any longer. It's a result of rejecting conviction, wrestling with fundamental truths, and buying this lie that academia has pumped into generations now, that relative truth, anything goes. We are reaping what we sowed right now in our culture. Condemnation is at the hate, anger, condemnation is all at the base of all of this. And there's good news. Huge news, the mercy and grace of God and his throne and his invitation to us, what to do with this. Folks, the battle of conviction is this, is that whether it be our own emotions and our feelings or our own, what we want, the ways of the world, and of course the enemy himself, right, in the spiritual realm that fights against us and puts upon us the weight of sin, shame, and guilt, and condemnation. Those things have a way of pulling us away from God, pulling our hearts, our appetites away from his throne of grace, away from that, And the only option out there is, if we go after anything, is really a spirit of religion, which is this idea of just trying to do our best, just trying to be a good person. And yes, I might go and do a little church, a little spiritual, something like that, but there's no engagement with God inside my soul. Conviction moves me, even in the midst of my terrible mess-ups, even in my screw-ups, after the, you know, time and time again, conviction moves me into the presence of God. Okay? It moves me even when I feel, like I said, when even in the midst of my mess-ups, conviction is one that longs for God's word and God's help in my desperate need, right, to have my soul healed and in rest. And folks, again, remember, Jesus came, this idea of the love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, and at a place of emotional stability and health, and this is not some pie in the sky that we need years of therapy towards. Jesus came to bring it for those who will receive it. And there is nothing that the gospel, the mercy and the power of the gospel, cannot even instantly overwhelm that's inside your soul. There is no generational baggage. There is no dark struggle with anything of your past. There's no religious baggage or anything else that the gospel, if it is believed, childlike, Jesus to come to receive his mercy, to cover that, to receive his grace, to cover all this in our lives, we cannot be free and walk into a place of rest with God where there is joy unspeakable. That is to be the regular countenance of the follower of Jesus. Not what we see in the culture today. Okay? So I'm just saying that's available. There's nothing in this Bible that says you've got to go through decades of therapy. Don't get me wrong, I'm not, all the help out there is wonderful. I'm just saying that there is a radical healing and freedom for your soul that is available right this very second. It just has to be taken by faith. Jesus has paid every bit, as we're going to see, of what it costs for your freedom right now. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of conviction based on the truth of God's word, whether you want it or not. Okay? And again, that decision right there is going to put me into a place of condemnation, wrestling with, well, I'm not worthy. I can't lay hold of that. I haven't done enough good. Anybody wrestle with this stuff? Of course we do. That's the enemy. That's your flesh. That is not how God's seeing you. That's not the cry of God into your heart. So let me just read some the word here for us this morning, and then we're going to stop and we're going to interact. Like the early church, Hebrews chapter 3. Listen carefully to the word of God. A little background here. So the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it is really difficult to understand this book if you don't have a context of the Old Testament, okay? Because the writer here is writing to primarily Jewish believers. Remember, all the early Christians were Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Until it starts spreading to the Gentiles, right? Which, that's most of us here. Who was the main guy? I'm sure everybody has Jewish friends here. Maybe you might have some Jewish people in here. Who's the main guy in Judaism? Who's the main dude? So he's a good one, but not the main one. Moses, exactly. Moses was the main guy because Moses, he had the role of God of bringing the people out of Egypt, out of 400 years of slavery, into the wilderness to be with God, this amazing, miraculous stamp in all of world history. And the Jews brought the world monotheism and brought Yahweh, the reality of God, and so many other things that form who we are as a world today. And Moses was the guy. And in Deuteronomy 18 is that if you read the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible, right, is that Moses, God tells Moses to tell the people, listen, tell them that I will bring a prophet just like you, greater than you. Make sure they listen to him. Moses started the liberation rescue mission that God went on to bring us back to his heart, and God had a Savior, a Messiah in store. What was just mind-blowing, right, to the Jewish people was it was actually God's Son who he was going to send to rescue us. And when we get into this, we realize is that, remember, for the Jewish people, the priesthood, right, was what was the role of a priest? What did the priest do? Intermediary. between the people and God, right? Went to make the sacrifice, right? Took care to make sure the people were right with God. And what's happened is we're going to see is that God has sent Jesus to be the final priest. To break, help this sink, because I'm sure in here we have all kinds of church history, but I want this to hear me very clearly, is that Jesus was sent by God to shatter every religious bond. You don't need a priest. Your God has come, and he is the intermediary. You go straight to God's presence through Jesus. You don't need a pastor. I'm just called here to help equip you, get you there, right? And to hopefully not put any barriers between you and them. You don't need a priest. Jesus is the high priest. He is the one who has made a way, as we're going to see clearly in the scripture. You don't need other people going. And this is exactly what the people, what did they say? Moses, you go. We'll do what? You go. You take care of that for us. That is the spirit of religion, and it has lived and affected so many people through the dark ages, keeping people from experiencing the fullness of God's love that he wants to bring directly into your heart and into your soul. Because he came, he created you uniquely, you in all the universe, for intimate fellowship with him. Not to go through, not to keep you down somewhere because, oh, you're not as spiritual, not as holy, or whatever it is. You've got a unique story. And he wants to breathe life into you like you can't even imagine. So that's the background, or at least a little bit of it. We could talk a lot more about it. Here we go. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, folks, this is just an intellectual book. You can read it. It's just nothing's really going to happen, except you're going to get really confused. And by the way, without the Holy Spirit, listen very carefully. You step into the Bible without the Holy Spirit, you know what you're going to get? Nothing. But the two words that we've been talking about, what are you going to get? You're going to get condemnation. You're going to get condemnation. Now, that might be useful if it leads you to, I don't want this condemnation, I want some freedom. Without the Holy Spirit. John tells us the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into all truth. He's the one who brings us alive. This is God speaking the living, active word of God into my soul. Lord, speak to me. Let this be real, God. And let me obey it, God. Let me line my life up. Let me see it as true. Right? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Going back to the desert. Right? All of the people that Moses brought up, they came to the desert. After all the miracles, the miraculous stuff, everything they saw, right? They rejected God. They didn't put their what they saw and everything. They didn't unite it with belief. They didn't long for the word of God. And folks, a lot of people say, man, you know what? Just show me. Just show me a miracle. Man, if God just shows up, I'll believe. Not so. Miracles never instill faith. Supernatural, wild things. God, if you just make this perfect wife appear out of nowhere, I'll believe you're God. Right? You know, actually, she did. Well, I get some points for that. Now, that's religion. You can't be doing that. It's grace. So, right? That's not how it works. Faith comes. It's a move of the soul, right, of God that brings alive, right, the gospel. So, let me read on. Verse 9. Where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. Those words pierced me this week. God, man, let me never go astray, God. I've wandered for years. Please let me be sensitive and stay in tune with your word. Let me never go astray, God. Lord, let me know your ways. He wants to show you his ways intimately into your life. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Speaking about the Old Testament. Take care, brothers and sisters, to the church, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care. What's going on inside your heart? You got faith, friends? Do you have a time in your life, compartment in your life? You can talk deep and really get real with what's happening deep inside her. What's happening with your emotions, with your spirit, with your soul? Take care of people, please, that your heart does not turn from God, from the living God. It's a battle for our soul. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Condemnation hardens the heart. Judgment hardens the heart, moves us away from the throne of God's grace. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, those whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter that rest because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Come on, church. Listen to this. For the word of God, it's living, it's active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Ephesians says it's the sword of the Spirit, the word and spirit working together to powerfully bring God's truth into our lives and bring about change and transformation. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, right down to the very depth of our soul and our spirit. And folks, it is the spirit is that brings alive. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes and has fellowship with our spirit and brings life alive. When I move away from God's presence, when I do like in the garden and try to handle my sin, shame, and guilt on my own, what happens is my soul, my spirit, they fragment and my heart hardens. It hardens to the things of God. It hardens to the sensitivity of what pleases him and what doesn't please him. Oh, it cuts through the joints and the marrow in discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Nothing hidden can be healed. We bring it to the throne of God's mercy and grace. He showers his power and healing. When I hide, when I move away from God and I try to handle things on my own, my heart hardens. What? All right, let me just stop there for a minute. If you go to the next slide. Responses to God's word are either condemnation or conviction. Condemnation is disobedience to the word of God leading to the hardness of heart. It's saying that I can handle my sin, my shame, and guilt. I can handle the state of my soul all on my own. I'm doing fine just in life, just trying to get by and do better. I'm good. Right? Is that moves us right to a place of our heart is hard to this, to the spiritual realm and to what God is doing. Conviction is obeying God's word, leading to God's rest. It's not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But it's coming to God with the struggle and say, God, I need your help in this time of need. Strengthen me, God. All right, before we get into some of the most amazing, good news, encouraging verses in all of Scripture, let me stop. Questions, comments. The early church interacted with the Bible. It wasn't just a monologue. It was more open dialogue and questions. So I just stop here. That's heavy stuff. I hope your soul, I hope we're getting down to a place maybe you haven't mined or opened up in a while. And condemnation, conviction. That's the word of God. What's your approach? What's going on inside your soul? Have you bought the lie, right? The way of the world that, you know, just do better. Just try. Any thoughts, questions, comments. Remember, the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 14, it tells us that when we gather together, everybody's to bring a little teaching, a word of encouragement, a prophetic word. It goes on the list. This is where it evolves. So, man, I don't know. You got a word of encouragement for us just out of this text? Anything? Billy, what do you got? Good word. Did you everybody hear that? But he's just saying in his own life that God's dealing with him with surrender before he could come to that place of conviction. And that's exactly right, right? The surrender is saying, God, I can't handle this. I surrender. The song we sung, I surrender all, which hopefully nobody can sing that song with wrestling with those words, right? And coming to God, Lord, help me with conviction. Waken my soul. Anybody else? Speak up a little bit. No.
In my personal story, I came from a really, really, really dark place, and the one thing that restored me, if you want to put it that way, was my thirst for the Word of God. And literally, if I was able to eat the Bible, I was going to eat it.
Yeah, it's awesome. Get that? Isabel just sharing about just being in a place of darkness. The thing that got her out was moving towards the throne of grace, the Word of God, right, to come and just putting on her heart, bringing new life, healing, right, in the midst of that. We're going to come to that verse. It's good. It's good, gang. Hopefully, too, right here is that you feel a little maybe uncomfortable. Right? Remember, church is not to be one where it's not just to come and, hey, again, you're welcome to come and just sit and soak. No question. But where we want to get is where we come, Lord, let me be used to bless somebody. Let me use my gifts, God. Speak to me, Lord. Let me engage with your word. Let me engage with God's people, his church, in the fellowship, right? That's where we're headed. But let me go to this. We're going to, if you go to the next slide there, this question, what do we do in time of need? Because you know what? We all, this battle of conviction, we struggle, don't we? Every one of us in that camp, right? And it comes down to something, and it's just a fight, a moral issue. Is what do I do, God? What do I do? And you know, we all lose those battles sometimes, right? And we know, and you know, nobody has to tell us that we're sinners or that we're messing up or not doing right. We know it. If we get tapped into that little part of our soul and our spirit, we know it, right? We know that we're out of rest with God. We know that there are things, you know, I'm enjoying this. Maybe I'm making decisions for my own life, but we know. And I'm not at peace with God on this thing. And so, folks, how do we find help in time of need? Folks, these are the most encouraging verses, some of the most profound verses in Scripture. Just listen carefully. This is Hebrews 4, just reading on, starting verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw nearer to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man. Folks, why, again, just back to the history, why it says, since we have a great high priest, Jesus is it. He's fulfilled everything. All the Old Testament requirements, all the baggage of religion, of doing this right, and the more I do right, the better I feel about myself, the better I'm closer to God. That's just false theology, folks. Right? God, Jesus has done it for us. And we receive it by grace. And he has gone through the heavens. It means he's made things right, not just on earth, his death and burial, resurrection, but he has killed the two most powerful things in the universe, the power of sin and the power of death. Folks, every dream We talk about dreams and what mankind can do. These two things kill every person's dream. The power of sin, my flesh, right? Just look around the world, how we treat each other. The power of death, the reality of death. If those two things can be solved, listen carefully to me, anything is possible. The greatest things in all the world, the greatest dreams are not even big enough. And that's exactly what eternity is. That's exactly what Jesus did for us, right? To step into that. But what does this mean? In time of need, so he's specifically talking about this temptation, the struggle of conviction, the struggle with sin, the struggle of obeying God's word. And it says, approach the throne of God's grace with confidence in time of need, in the midst of that struggle, that you might receive mercy and that you might find grace. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Anybody? What's mercy? Mercy, come back, absolutely. There you go. So, mercy, not getting what we deserve, just punishment for my wrongdoing, the consequence of my wrongdoing. We just read right up here in verse 13 that we all, and it's all through the scripture, is we're created in his image. You had nothing to do with your being created, nothing. So why are we so prideful to think, oh, I'm going to control my body, I'm going to make decisions for myself? That's the ultimate in pride. Who gave you your life? Who breathed life into your being? There should be a sense of humility, right, in the way we live, right? Mercy. Oh. Folks, I believe that mercy is the piece of God's blessing that we're missing today that's keeping us from experiencing grace. Because in this world we live in, even in the church, we have this cheap idea that, you know, oh, God grades on the curve, and oh, my sin's no big deal, and oh, I won't be held responsible for anything, just like we're telling our kids, right? It's not the case. Mercy is that God has covered the just punishment. When Jesus died on the cross and died that death, he had to be perfect. That's what he said. He was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the just. He took all, and I can't even fathom this, but for me, he took all the just punishment that was due me. Jesus took for me all of my sin, all of my mess ups, every bit of punishment ever due me, he took for all eternity. Folks, who's done that for you? What other path, what other philosophy, who's offered you that kind of mercy? And folks, here's the power of what this passage is saying. In the midst of my battle, in the midst of my battle of conviction, of doing the right thing, and it might be that you know, I'm back at it again, or I screwed up again, God, I messed things up, I really screwed things up, is here's the battle. The enemy, my pride, condemnation. If I stay in that condemnation, it moves me away from the presence of the living God. It hardens my heart. But if I take, like the prodigal, even with all my junk, and I move in, it says with confidence. Why with confidence? Because you know what? I got nothing to bring except my mess. And it's the confidence of what? Of Jesus, the high priest. He's done it. I step forward. God, it's by you, Jesus, that I step into your presence. It's in the midst of this throne of God's grace. God, I need help. And only you can provide that mercy. And folks, I believe with all my heart, the reason why growing emotional trauma, growing depression, all these things, until the idea of mercy is brought into that person's soul, they'll not get freedom. Yeah. Until they understand there is no condemnation, there is no unworthiness spoken over you, even if abuse was done to you and all the things that does to a person, until we come to a place of, God, your mercy, just cover me. I will be able to stand for all eternity and rest with you right now, that I have no burden to carry. None. That unlocks the first main chain for someone to step into God now and receive. What is grace? How do you define grace? Undeserved favor, but it's even more, right? It's God for all eternity pouring out gift upon gift to us that we don't deserve. So it's not just him taking my punishment, right? But it's him lavishing. Now I'm in a place where I'm covered, I'm blameless before him, and now he's pouring out. Grace is the word we get gift in the Greek from. Spiritual gifts, all kinds of, your Father loves you. He will all eternity be pouring out. This is what grace is, gifts upon you. blessing, speaking, giving you direction, on and on and on. Pam.
There's a great acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense.
Everybody get that? Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's beautiful. Thank you. So what are we going to do in this battle? Because I'm telling you, every one of us, myself included, I get beat up. I get start thinking, hearing those lies. You're not worthy. You screwed up. You're dirty. You're this. You're that. Right? What do we do? It is critical at that point in your soul. What you do is a battle for the soul. The reason we have addiction and bondage is because someone has bought those lies. They've stepped away from God and they've believed those lies. I'm not worthy. I'm dirty. And actually, the goal of the enemy over here in this dark place, moving away from the living presence of God, is to sell you a lie that, you know what? I actually, that's who I am. That's my identity. I am abused. This is who I am. This is my identity. This is what I struggle with. I am an alcoholic. I am a whatever. Just go down the list. Or this has been done to me. I'm a victim. I'm a victim. This is my identity. Now, folks, I know, don't hear me wrong, but let me tell you, that is not, the gospel has come to rip you out of that, not keep you in that. And the reason why we have so many people walking still, limping through life, is because they have not heard the glorious message and stepped forward by faith and said, that seems too good to be true, but Jesus, come, let your mercy cover that and give me a new identity. And let me start walking over here by listening to your word, God. Bring conviction. Let me be hungry. Let this thing bring living life to my soul. That's what God has. Does that make sense, folks? You are not made to, condemnation will kill you. It's a burden nobody can carry. Guilt is a burden nobody can carry. And do not sit here and think, oh, nobody can relate to me. I did this or I've been through that. Nobody can relate. Come on. That's a lie of the enemy. I can tell you right now, nothing you've been through, somebody else in this room hasn't been through. Or at least knows firsthand somebody has been through, right? That's a lie of the enemy that keeps us over in this other identity away from the living power of God. So, folks, the freedom that's available to you this morning is so far beyond what I can put in words, right? The throne of grace, what is that? Practically, what do I do? It says, approach the throne of grace. Oh, what's the throne? The throne of grace is God's very presence. And who's at the right hand of God right now? Right? And what is he doing right now? He's interceding for you. He's available. It's just confidence, faith. You just have to go ask for it, right? And, folks, this is where the word of God comes, is when I approach the word of God, Holy Spirit, bring this alive. I just approached the throne of God's grace. That's available 24/7. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to go through a pastor, a priest, anything else. Wherever you're at, wherever your heart is hungry, you can step confidently into the throne, the very presence of God, and lay a hold of his mercy and grace in time of need. There's no better good news in all of the universe. Father, as we come into the table, Lord, which is the table of mercy and grace, it's an expression of your throne of grace to be able to approach you, God, not by any religion. Lord, we have nothing to bring before you, God, but we have everything to receive freely from you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll move in this time. God, speak to us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will shatter hard hearts. You'll awaken asleep hearts. God, you'll bring hope where there was no hope. Lord, that your mercy will reign here, God. Lord, I pray that people will reach out. Take your mercy to cover any sin, any shame. Lord, any unworthiness, let your mercy cover it, Lord. Heal it. God, I pray for your grace to be abundant, Lord. It's available, Lord. Let your people reach out. Pour out your grace, your abundance, your blessing, your strength, your power, God. Lord, we need your power in that time of need, in that temptation, in those struggles. Come speak to us. Holy Spirit, move in this time as we prepare to come to the table. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, just take some time, however long you need here in God's presence before you come. Just prepare your heart before you come here. We'll be down front, as always. Man, if you need some encouragement, if you need someone just to come around and bring encouragement to you, love on you with the truth of God's word, please don't leave here without giving us the great privilege to bring the encouragement of the word into your life. Man, God has good things for you. Please. You got something, John?
Yeah, I just want to just all over. Like Romans 8:1, therefore now, right now, there is no condemnation
for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen, brother. Amen. It's a present reality. You can lay hold of it by faith right now. Okay. And there's a freedom. That's the rest that God has. Free from any condemnation. Free from guilt. All past. All that stuff right now. Just take some time. Let God speak to you.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.